Oh, no, that wouldn't be perfect, you know. Are there, that isn't even possible for somebody to live in a man's body and live a perfect life. Well, they're right in all respects other than Jesus. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Okay? So I'm giving you the Romans road, but I'm also relating it back to Jesus' life. Okay? And so he hung on the cross. He died a horrible death. That cross should have been ours. We always want to point that out. That was our cross. We deserve that cross because we're the ones that have offended God. But Jesus took our cross. He bore our sins on that cross. And even while he was on that cross, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even while we were still sinners, Christ was on the cross. And what was he saying? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And I had a guy try to convince me none of his sins mattered because he didn't really know what he was doing. He said, see, Jesus said that. The ones that were supposed to be forgiven were the ones who didn't know what they were doing. So I don't know what I'm doing. I'm forgiven. So in other words, if I read that, all of a sudden I'm going to know what I'm doing and then I won't be forgiven anymore. So get that book away from me. And I said, no, 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 no. You're looking at this all wrong. They knew they were driving nails in his hand. They knew that they were killing him in a horrible way. They knew that. But they just didn't realize who he was. That's why he said they don't know what they're doing. They didn't realize. And once he died, and you had, you know, the soldier who had overseen his death, right? And he said, oh, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. You know, I mean, when you're there and the earth's shaking and it's dark for 3 hours and there's all kinds of stuff. And then whenever he died, all the rocks split, it says, this great earthquake, and it tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom. Wow. He's like, whoa, we have dreadfully messed up here, right? I believe that guy finally understood. I think he probably came to Christ. He confessed him for who he is, and he seemed like he was repenting even there on the spot. But what we want to show people is that Jesus lived that perfect life. He died on that cross for us. He was buried in the tomb, and guess what about that tomb? That tomb was sealed. It was sealed. They put a huge rock. They put guards in front of it. They sealed that rock. They wanted to make sure nobody got in there or out. And yet, even that couldn't hold Jesus in. Jesus rose from the dead, right? He rose from the dead on the third day. And that's what's to be celebrated because it proves that every claim he made before then was true. Because when God raised him up out of the tomb, he defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the power of sin over our lives as well for all who will believe in him. What an amazing thing that is. We have to believe the resurrection, don't we? Look up Romans 10 real quick. I'm going to have you guys mark these different areas in the Bible, but I'm taking my time taking you through them. Romans 10. Starting at 9. 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? For with the heart one believes. And that's always an important part to discuss with them. What does it mean to believe with your heart? I'm going to tell you something. I can believe that Dodges are the best trucks out there with my head. But I can't believe that with my heart. But I can tell you, whenever I love my wife and my children, I love them with my heart. You know what I'm saying? You feel that? You know, like whenever you get around somebody that you just really have strong feelings about, you can feel it down here. And that's what it's talking about. It ain't, so a lot of people say, well, yeah, I guess I could try that out. I guess I could maybe believe that. You know, they're doing it up here, and we got to help them get it from here to here. It's about 16 inches. And if we can't get it that 16 inches, I think it doesn't really sink in and become salvation. But salvation is to believe with your heart, right? That with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, right? They all come to Jesus for salvation. Okay? For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So he shows no partiality. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a reference back to the Old Testament. And so what we need to understand is, we don't want to make it any more complicated than what it needs to be. We can take them directly to the scripture and show them what they need to do. They need to confess. They need to believe. Okay? After first repenting of their sins. Who came before Jesus in the scripture? John the Baptist. John the Baptist came with the message 6 months before, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus started his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is a preparation of the heart, because you can't, like, if I had a pitcher that was sitting here that was totally filled with water, you couldn't add any more to it. You got to get rid of something before you can add something into it. And so we got to get rid of the sinfulness of our heart. We got to be willing to repent and make room, humility. Nobody comes to Jesus proudly. We all come through humility. So you can keep a bookmark there. I've seen a lot of people use paper clips to paperclip these different pages in their Bible so that you're not losing your bookmarks. In fact, one of those people is Brother Bill. He's got a paperclipped Bible. I used to wonder, why does that guy have so many paperclips in his Bible? Those are all witnessing verses. Okay. All right. So the first stop that we want to do is, first of all, we got to talk about their condition. How do we just walk up to somebody and we just say, you're a sinner, you're going to hell? No, because it's not according to our say-so. And you know what? That person you're looking at might be saved, and you don't know it. Sometimes you can tell, sometimes you can't, you know. Sometimes you can just tell because the Spirit that lives in us gives witness with the Spirit that lives in them. And, I mean, I've seen people walking up to me, and I always go, man, that guy's saved. That's a brother. That's a sister. I can tell, you know. And sure enough, you get to talk to them, and you find out they are. But I've seen other people I had no idea, right? And so we don't want to tell anybody that they're for sure going to hell, because they may not be. I don't know. But I can guarantee you it won't be according to whether or not they're good enough. Okay? So a good opening question, as we've been learning, is, you know, do you know what happens to a person after they die? Or if you were to die today, do you know what would happen to you? You know? And there's plenty of people in this room I've asked that question to, right? And, you know, just for us to connect and talk and whatever. And so, asking that, good way to get started. And if they say, well, I'm hoping that I've been a good enough person, you know, I'm really hoping, then we can make a beeline right to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Okay, somebody want to read 3:23 to me? Yep. There it is. Who's all? Everybody. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say most. It don't say pretty much all. It just says flat, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not us saying it. Remember, your authority is in the scripture. Your authority is by God's word. You know, then we can ask them, have you ever broken any of the commandments? It's a good place. Just kind of work them through the commandments. You know, we know at least some of them. You know, you shouldn't lie. You know, you shouldn't commit adultery. You know, if you look lustfully, Jesus says that's adultery in the heart. You know, you shouldn't murder. And a lot of people say, well, I've done a lot of bad things, but at least I've never murdered. Well, have you ever hated anybody in your heart? Jesus said that's murder in the heart, you know. So God looks upon it, and he sees that as a reality in our heart. Stolen. Most people around here will say they've never stolen anything. I found that to be true. I mean, I'll ask people, and they'll insist, like, with their last dying breath, I've never stolen it. I've never. So I just go, you know, okay, I'll give you that one. Let's just move on. You know, I mean, yeah, so if you ever told a lie. Yeah, I mean, I tried the what about a piece of candy when you were a kid and stuff. And I still, some of them, I mean, I just can't give them the budge. So it isn't turning into an argument match, okay? How about the pen from the bank? I mean, we'll grab for the low fruit here. And I'm not even going to your taxes. Have you ever stolen anything from the IRS? Cheated on your taxes. So I just decided maybe I'll just leave that one alone if they're not going along. We can help them to see and admit that they've broken some of them. And then we reassure them through the scripture. Don't feel bad. Like there's something abnormal with you. We have all done it. We're all in the same boat together. I'm not looking down on you. I'm here too. Okay? And then Romans 6:23, and they're easy to remember because both of them are verse 23s. And so you go to Romans 6:23, and what does it say? In Christ Jesus our Lord, right? And so the wages of sin is death. You've earned death through sin. And you'd be surprised how many people don't recognize that word wage yet. So you want to kind of spend a little time. What does that mean to you? You know, what is a wage? It's what you earn by working, right? And so the works that we've done in this life has been sin. That's been proven to us in chapter 3. And so we've earned death. Now you want to back up to Romans 5:8. So kind of right in the middle, think of it as like a field goal. Okay, you got 3, you got 6, now we're going to shoot it right down the middle. 5:8.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Good verse. Okay? It shows that it isn't a surprise to Jesus. He knew we were sinners even before he went to the cross. Okay? Even though, and he knew us all. He knew everybody from beginning to end, okay? He's the one who created us. We were all thought of before the foundation of the world. God knows us. And then we just can ask them if they've broken the commandments. What do these scriptures tell them about what's going to happen? And if they've come to the point that they can truly admit that if you're guilty, then you're going to spend eternity in hell, then we ask them, does this concern you? And I mean, you know, I've had some tell me no. Say, well, it should. Because it's true. Do you realize what hell is really going to be like? Because some people are thinking that it's like some kind of party that's going to be a really, you know, free-for-all, and all their buddies are going to be there. But we need to tell them, you know, you can go to Luke 16 and show them that that just isn't the truth, because there the man was suffering. The rich man was suffering. It's still sin, and if God hasn't covered that sin, then it can damn us to hell. I mean, it only takes one sin to be separated from God. We need to understand it. That's another one. Yeah, we've got some different help cards and things like that that Rob's showing there about leading people through the questions and whatever. And you know, and I'm giving you the scriptures to connect with these. And there's many others as well, but this is really a simple way to do it. You can have your Bible marked, and you can just open the page, you can read it to them, and then you can show it to them if they want to see it for themselves. And you know, just that way we're not speaking from our authority, because guys, my opinion ain't worth any more than your opinion. And so we can argue opinions all day long about whatever, but God's word is the power by which we speak. And so if they are concerned, then you can ask, you know, well then what is the solution for our problem? And so, you know, I don't know. Well, Jesus lived a perfect life so that whenever he died on the cross, he could die in your place. He wants to set you free from the power of sin. And so the only way that can happen is if you trust in the Lord Jesus with all your heart. You read to him from Romans chapter 10, verses 9. I usually read through 13, verses 9 through 13. And that's what I just read to you. If somebody else would like to read that out loud, Romans 10, 9 through 13.
Mm-hmm.
That was 9 and 10. And then if you want to continue on to 13, that gives us a reassurance there. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So at this point, they might be feeling pretty ashamed. You know what I'm saying? And this is using the Old Testament to reference back. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So this is reassuring them again, calling upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll tell you, this is important for them to see that the Old Testament was already pointing to Jesus. Because a lot of people think the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. He's not. He's the same God. He was merciful and kind and loving back then. He desired for people to come to him then. And he was promising the whole while, I'm going to send the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to come in the line of David. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And I'm going to tell you something. They understood in that day. They were looking in Bethlehem for the Savior to be born, for the Messiah to come. And, you know, he's going to be a Nazarene. They didn't know how it was all going to work out. He's going to come up out of Egypt. They didn't know how that was all going to work out. They just believed it because it said it. Now we can testify to it now. That's what we celebrate in Christmas time, you know, is the way that our Savior came as a small child, fulfilled all these scriptures, all these prophecies. The Old Testament's all about Jesus, too. So if you lead somebody through these steps and they truly trust in Jesus, they are truly saved. It's no more complicated than that. And it's just a condition of our heart before God. And I always refer to it as being a follower of Christ. Because if you look at this, if you're believing in Jesus with your heart, then you're believing in the Jesus who said, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. So I want to remind them that it's about becoming a follower of Christ. It's about, you know, this ain't the end of the road. This is the beginning of a whole new chapter in your life. And this one's going to be forever. And to follow Christ is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And if he's drawing your heart, I want you to respond to that. I never try to coax them into saying a prayer. Because I'll be honest with you, a hollow prayer is just that, a hollow prayer that might give them false hope. Okay? What I want them to do is respond to what God's doing. And if they're saying, you know, I'm ready, then we can offer, would you like to pray now? And I think that it's just good to offer if they want to. If they're saying God's working in me, you want to pray and start that relationship with Christ. And I can tell you the specific words are not outlined in Scripture. I just explain to them, well, you must first repent of your sin, and you need to call on Jesus to be your Lord. Would you like to pray? Do you feel comfortable in praying out loud? And some people just say yes, and I'll tell you, I didn't have to tell them what to say. You know, I've had some say, well, I've never prayed before. I'm not real comfortable just praying out loud, you know. Well, if you want, I can get us started. And then if you'd like to pray, you can, you know. Yeah. I've had little kids that already knew how God was convicting them, you know. And, I mean, they'd start crying and confessing their sin and repenting of it. I didn't have to tell them what to say, you know. I went one time whenever Satan had been picking on this kid that was a devil worshiper, and he realized Satan was real, and it scared him to death. That kid didn't sleep or eat anything for 3 days. He was a teenager, and his mother called me, and she said, would you come over and visit with him? Because, I mean, he's just sick. You don't know what to do. And whenever it came down to, you know, do you believe? What he didn't believe is that God could save him out of a place that low. And whenever I showed him examples from Scripture of who God saved, and he was ready, I'm telling you, you couldn't hold him back, wild horses. His girlfriend was sitting in the other room. His mama was letting him live with his girlfriend in his house. And it was this crazy situation anyways. And she had led this kid to get involved with satanic worship. And she's sitting in there brooding and getting mad. She kept opening the door to see what I was telling him. And I kept saying, you come on out here and you sit down beside us because I want you to hear this too, you know. And she kind of came out there for a little while. Whenever he got ready to pray, that girl was mad. She was mad and upset, and she was seething, sitting right beside me. But I'm going to tell you something. It didn't hold him back. Wild horses couldn't hold him back from praying and asking God to forgive him because he had been under so much oppression, and it was God who was allowing that oppression on him, so much dread. He said, I am scared to death to wait one more breath because I'm scared to death I'm going to die, and I'm not going to have a chance to repent. He says, so just tell me that Jesus can forgive me, and I want to lay it all out for him. And, I mean, that's the kind of experience that I just walked right into. I had nothing to do with that. The seed was already planted. God was already bringing the increase, and all I did was just walk in and reassure him from the Scripture. And so it was, you know, it was an amazing moment. Boy, whenever we got done praying, his girlfriend was mad. And I said, honey, would you like to turn your life over to Christ? And she said, are you kidding me? She just scoffed at me and went back in the other room, you know. Well, I continued to pray for her. Thankfully, he cut off the relationship immediately, you know, and it showed me that the commitment he had made really had affected his life, you know. And what we need to do is just be there to help them follow what God's leading them to do, okay? We don't want to try to force them into something, because that won't work. You can't force somebody to be a disciple of Christ. So being ready to share the gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means. So it's God's purpose, our need, God's provision, Jesus, our response. What are we going to do about it? So do you guys feel like that you would be able to share the gospel with another person? Hit the highlights from what I have helped you to mark in the Bible. And I hope that you would be able to do that. I think it's important for us to practice on that as well. We can have other resources that we can give you. Tracks are great. There's a track called the Eternal Life Track. It's kind of long to just be given somebody who doesn't really have any interest, because it's several pages. But it's good to have in case you have someone that has expressed that they are very interested. Now, a better one to give somebody who may not even have ever even thought about it is like the $1 million bills or something like that. Yeah, have the cube ready is really good. Can I tell you a story? You know, learn the Expansion Cube. I've got those in card form. They're smaller. But that's kind of what I walked you guys through there as well. And yeah. Yeah. Yeah, those $1 million bills are great for somebody that's never been exposed to the gospel. If they won't really let you talk to them too long, or you don't have time, give them one of those, because they can look at it. And then, you know, we've got some back here on that back shelf. So if anybody hadn't seen one, grab one on the way out, hand it out to somebody. We got the ones that can play a little game. You know, you got the two different shapes, or the two shapes, and they're different colors, and the optical illusion. That can strike up a conversation with someone. Use that in a bank rather than a $1 million bill, because I was afraid they was going to accuse me of trying to pass off counterfeit bills or something. We got a live one over here. Call in the feds. Now, when you flip it over, it's obviously not trying to be counterfeit money, because it has the gospel message on it. We can talk a little bit more about this, but in fact, we will practice some of these aspects, because we've watched some videos. And I'm gonna want each one of you to be able to share the gospel, okay? Just to step up here and just share the gospel real quick. The presentation that we just gave out of Romans, the Roman Road. I think it's an important thing for you to be able to hit those highlights. And I don't think it's too much to ask, because if we can't do it here, then we're gonna have an awful hard time doing it with a lost person. You know what I'm saying? So it's really good for us to learn how. Let's move on to that next question. C, so now we've shared our story, A. We've shared the gospel, B. Now we're going to be sharing asking for a willing commitment to Christ. Okay? It's not wrong to ask them if they're ready, because sometimes they are very ready, and they just don't know how to even begin to approach it. You know? And so there's nothing wrong with just asking a simple question. Again, I don't want to persuade people or manipulate people to try to do something that they're not ready to do. But I'm just going to simply ask them, you know. And it surprised me sometimes how many people, when you just ask, are ready. I mean, like when we went to Mexico, I was presenting the gospel to the first group that we went with. I mean, the lady just started bawling. And God just like said, just be quiet for a minute, okay? I'm working with her. This is a holy moment. Got real uncomfortable. You know, quiet is one of the most uncomfortable things to have. You ever notice that? Whenever you're presenting or you're having a conversation, all of a sudden it gets real quiet. It gets real uncomfortable when it gets real quiet. Yeah. It needs to be quiet for a moment there and let God work on it. And this lady was just crying. I mean, she knew that she'd been resisting God. and you know, her husband had been sick, and God had saved him from sickness, and she knew that there was, you know, that she really needed to commit her heart to Christ. God was already working. And then Brother Rick was with us, you know, and he kind of whispered to me, he said, "Are you going to ask?" You know? And later on he told me, he said, "A lot of times people are real quick to share, but we're real slow to ask." And he said, "Don't be afraid to ask." And so anyway, I kind of let the moment go on, and so I just asked, do you want to commit your heart to Christ? Are you ready? And I mean, she was just like really quickly, "Oh yes," you know. And I started to say, "Really?" this hardly ever happens back home, so I'm not sure what to do next. Because I'm honest, you know, people around here are jaded. They're full. They're not hungry, most of them. They'll say, "Well, maybe later. Everything's going okay right now." You know, they want to wait. I want to have all the fun I can have. I mean, I had a family member tell me that one time, "Well, that sounds good for later, but I want to have all the fun I can have right now." I said, "Honey, you don't know how long you're going to have. Don't take an attitude like that. Well, if I do this now, I won't be able to have fun." You know? I mean, that's just exactly what people are thinking on the inside, even if they're not saying it sometimes. So it's good to ask, are they ready? It's not unusual for one who is hearing the gospel to be ready to respond. It is appropriate to ask if the person understands what you have said, what it takes to know Christ, what Christ has done for him or her, the need to make Christ Lord of his or her life, and if he or she is ready to make that commitment. It is crucial not to coerce, manipulate, argue, or strong arm someone in such a decision. The recipient of the gospel message must be led by God, or it will not be legitimate. The role of the witness is neither to convict nor to condemn. Okay, those are God's places, right? The Holy Spirit will bring about the conviction. However, with sincerity and without manipulation, offer the opportunity to make Christ Lord. You may need to ask questions to ensure that the individual is truly ready to receive Christ as Lord. So then it comes down to, let's say they say yes. You know, that's whenever it comes down to, how do we help facilitate them by bringing them to Christ? And again, there's something that's called the sinner's prayer. You'll find it on the back of most tracts. You know, we want to be careful. We want to be careful not to make that like an idol of sorts. You know, if you just say these words, you're going to be fine. You know, we always want to remind them, it's not just the words that you're saying, it's the condition of your heart. And we want to gently guide them into that. You know, if they don't say every word perfect, it doesn't come from here anyways. There isn't a written prescription. It's the condition of a heart. So what we find is it's just a culmination of what we find principles in Scripture about confessing sin, repenting of sin, asking Jesus to forgive us and to be our Lord of our life, right? And, you know, one time we had a preacher come and preach a revival, and he said most people weren't saved because they didn't say the words right. And I said, "What?" And he goes, "You know, well, they didn't say the words right. They didn't go and ask the Father for forgiveness through Jesus. It's the Father that you've offended." They had half of the church thinking that they needed to go say the words different. Otherwise, it's the condition of the heart. You do realize, you know, that the Father is holy and he's in heaven. And he, you know, we're not going to stand before him unless somebody does. That's the point. So we do ask for forgiveness through Jesus. But we're asking forgiveness of God. And I mean, it had the whole church in a big stir. And half the church after he left was still worrying that they hadn't said the words right and that they needed to say the words right. And you know, we had to sort through it to figure out who really needed to be baptized and all kinds of stuff. Brother Harold? Let him lead it? Yeah. Yep. Yep. That's what it says in Romans 8. Yep. So he's the one who leads us, and so we need to trust him to lead us, you know. And so we just need to help facilitate it to the point that we help that person to know that they can go to God. They can go to God in prayer at that point. Because I'm going to be honest with you, some people get saved and never prayed out before in their life. You know what I'm saying? And I've run into a lot of them, and it's scary to them, you know. And I have also ministered with some of them afterwards, and they have become some of the most awesome prayer warriors in the future. Isn't that awesome? Never prayed to God before in their life. Pray that first prayer to offer themselves to God and ask God to forgive them. And from that point on, you just see that life begin to flourish. That's the Holy Spirit working in them. And so, you know, we want to try to get them plugged in as well. We always want to remind them that they need to get plugged in with a fellowship. If we're here locally, sure, our fellowship will be a great one for them to get plugged into, because we know they're going to hear the Word of God. We know we can trust us to try to disciple them, okay? That we're not just trying to help our church numbers, you know? What we're trying to do is build the kingdom of God. And if they come to this church, then we'll be praising the Lord too, because we can teach them here, right? Some people get it in their head, we're just trying to boost our church numbers when we go out, you know? We're trying to increase the numbers of those who will be in heaven is really what we're focused on. We're just trying to be faithful. And so, but plugging them into a church is important without making them feel like we're just trying to boost our church numbers, right? So we want to try to help them to make that step, okay? And it's good for us, if we kind of move on there, number five, faithful follower begins the discipleship process. As prayer and evangelism must be bound together, evangelism is not complete without discipleship. I think that's an important thing to understand. The idea is to make disciples. Remember how we studied this morning? Make disciples of all nations, right? So the evangelism is not complete without discipleship. In fact, it should be the first step of discipleship, okay? And as one is discipled in life, and he or she grows in Christ and becomes faithful in prayer and evangelism, those privileged to lead another to Christ should take responsibility to lead the new believer through some initial steps to aid spiritual growth. Next, arrange opportunities with at least one mentor and among fellow believers in a local church for spiritual growth. That mentor might very well be the person who led the individual to Christ. Men should mentor men, and women mentor women. However, it is crucial to take initial steps when beginning the discipleship process. You know, guys, some of these folks that you might bring to the Lord have never been in a church before. I was one of them. Remember, I came to the Lord, I'd never been in a church. I had gone for part of a vacation Bible school one day. I had gone to sing Christmas carols one time. And I'm not so sure I even ever went to a wedding or a funeral. I knew I'd never been to a funeral. So I may have been into a wedding at one time inside a church building. But to go sit through an actual church service on a Sunday morning, I had never truly experienced that in a true evangelical church. Okay? So it was a totally new experience to me. Okay? I didn't really have anybody there to mentor me either. Other than me and my wife, we just kind of muddled through it together, and we had Christian radio, and thankfully we fell on some good radio programs rather than some of the health and wealth teachers. You know, we found some solid ones like Charles Stanley and John MacArthur, and thankfully my wife had read the Bible as a child a lot. And so anyway, we muddled our way through it, and God led us through it. So don't think it's all up to you to get it all totally right. Okay, God's in this. God can help lead them, but we do need to take steps to help them, okay? Get them plugged in. One of the ways we can get them plugged in, give them a Bible. Give them a Bible. They need a Bible. They need a Bible of their own. They say, well, my mom and dad had a Bible, and it may be up on the shelf somewhere. That ain't good enough. Give them a Bible. Give them a Bible. We will pay for a Bible. We will buy Bibles, okay? Give them a Bible. I usually recommend for new believers who've never been in the Word of God before, a more contemporary language is good. New King James Version. You give them an old King James Version without anybody to help them, a lot of the words they're not going to understand. There's nothing wrong with an old King James Version. Don't hear me wrong. I kind of have gotten in trouble for saying this because it's a very reliable version of the Bible, and I praise God for it. I am so thankful that we have the old King James Version. It's a standard that hasn't changed. It's in writing. It's not just an ebook. It's not going to get changed. I like that. I want it. I've got one. But for a new believer in this day and age, there are too many words that haven't been used for hundreds of years. Okay? And so I really think a newer, more contemporary version is good. Because that way, whenever they're reading it, they're not spending half their time wondering what the last five words meant. It's in a language that they talk daily. Okay? So, good to have Bibles to give away. Live expectantly. Have a giveaway Bible with you. Otherwise, you may have to give away your favorite Bible. I've done that. I've had to give away my favorite Bibles before, because if somebody needs a Bible, we need to get a Bible in their hands. And I don't mind that they got my favorite Bible, but you know how hard it is to get used to a new Bible, and it had notes in it, and it had underlined parts, and all that stuff, and I really would rather have been able to continue on with that one, but it was worth it. You know, one of them was an $85 study Bible. Take it. I want you to have it. It was a Muslim man that was willing to take a Bible. The study helps may have done a whole lot of good for him, because I got a feeling he wasn't going to go to church right away. You know what I'm saying? But he was willing to take a Bible. So what I'm saying is, we got to take the steps. God will help you. He'll even replace stuff if you need it replaced. We got to take the steps. So here are some first steps in discipleship process. Collect contact information for follow-up. Okay? We don't just do that so we can boast numbers. Okay? Get there. Address, if they'll give it to you, their telephone number, if they'll give it to you, okay, so that we can get back in touch with this person. Because I can assure you, just as sure as they step out to follow Jesus, Satan's going to be all over them like white on rice. He is just going to start pounding on them. They are going to need someone to be there with them. It's okay to even warn them. Listen, your life ain't going to get perfect. In fact, some parts of your life might get worse, but at least you're going to have God there, okay? And at least if you die today, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be there forever, okay? So let's be straight with them on this. Otherwise, it can shock them so bad they don't know what to do. And then we collect their information, and that way we can even find a church in their area. Maybe they live in Peabody, Missouri. I can get a hold of First Baptist Herky Peabody, because I know people there, and I can say, hey, I prayed with some guy the other day up there in your area. He prayed to receive the Lord. Here's their number. Please send a visitation out there to see them. And you know what? I will call them to find out if they did. Because if they didn't, I'm going back, and then we're going to try to figure out somebody else to get them in contact with. But we really need to take it seriously. Okay? B, we want to review and leave behind some basic discipleship material. We've got some personal commitment guides back there that are great. They're a little brochure that folds open. Somebody just comes to Christ. I've got one of those in a giveaway Bible in my car. Okay? Somebody prays, receive the Lord. I'm living expectantly. I think it's going to happen. So I pray with people, I talk to people, and then if they accept the Lord, I give them a Bible. If they don't already have one, and I give them one of those personal commitment guides, great thing to have. They're free. They're back there on that shelf. You can take one with you to give to somebody who needs to know what those next steps are. It talks about baptism and all that stuff, okay? So you take some time to review the decision made, what it means to be a follower of Christ, leave a tract, Bible, and if available, a booklet such as Beginning Steps or a personal commitment guide. Encourage the new believer to begin reading the Gospel of John, since that clarifies the person of Jesus Christ and his purpose in coming to earth. Avoid making assumptions about the person's knowledge of the Bible, since many new believers have little or no biblical background. C, we want to plan future contact or arrange it with another believer. That's what I was talking about. Get them connected. Call somebody else to try to reach out to them. D, offer to enroll him or her in a Bible study, Sunday school, or small group. Okay, we can take of our time. Say, hey, I'll come up with you, and we'll go over and visit that church tomorrow if you'll let me do that. You know, doesn't hurt to ask and get them plugged in. I'm telling you, Satan's going to work twice as hard as you or more to try to derail this thing. So we want to do everything we can to try to get them plugged in. Even if he can't take their salvation, he can make them ineffective in reaching others. And so we don't want to do that. We want them to become a disciple maker, right? That's the goal. And so we want to help them get plugged in. E, we want to invite the person even to your church if they're in the area. Say, hey, come on to church. Yeah? And, I mean, I get kind of snide remarks about this. Oh, you guys out here trying to fill up your church today? Well, not really. We're trying to fill up heaven, and if you're going to heaven, then you're going to want to come to a church, and that's where we, you know, we're more than happy for you to come to our church. Yeah, he'll help clean you up. Absolutely. Yeah. We're hoping they won't do it inside, but I've even seen that happen, and we can deal with it. Okay, we can deal with it. We were down out in New Jersey that time, and there was the one dude that came in, and I noticed everybody kind of looked at him funny whenever he came in. You know, he was coming in there and having lunch at the soup kitchen they had set up after the disaster, and he was a city worker. And I noticed everybody just kind of like, gave him some distance. They didn't tell him he couldn't come in and eat. They were okay with him eating. And he went over and sat down at a table all by himself. I'm like, how come somebody ain't going over to talk to that guy? You know, I mean, I could tell he looked a little rough, but hey, you know, let's find out. So I went over and sat down and talked to him. Well, he had a potty mouth. You know what I'm saying? And boy, he carried on. And I mean, there was stuff coming out this way and that. And I mean, you know, did he need Jesus? Absolutely. It's the only thing going to cure that problem, you know? And so I thought, hey, let's talk to him. I saw a tear in that man's eye. He started telling me about where he had been. You know, people don't get hard like that overnight. It happens because of things that's happened in their life. You know? That was an open door. Invite him to your church. They're wanting to know more. They're wanting to get closer to God. Hopefully, we can help them become a believer out there and then bring them in. That's the ideal model. But guys, even if they're not quite there and they come in, they hear the gospel here and they want to give a lot, praise the Lord, right? We always try to present the gospel with an invitation at the end of the service. We want people to know that they can come to Christ at any time. Okay? And then pray with the person before leaving. Even if they don't say the sinner's prayer, even if they don't make a commitment to Christ, say, can I pray for you? Okay? Maybe you don't feel totally comfortable saying big prayers out loud, so say a short prayer out loud. Say, God, please open this person's eyes and bless them this day. Help them to know that you love them. In Jesus' name. You know? Or maybe they've shared some problem with you. Lord God, please reach into this person's heart. Help them with this physical problem that they're having. Maybe it's sickness. Show that you are mighty. Answer this prayer so that they can know who you are and give their life to you. Be bold. Pray as the Lord leads you. Don't be afraid. You know? It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. We just, you know, you want to remember that. And as God is kind, then we should be kind, that they can see the kindness of God through us. And I've seen some hard hearts broken through that kindness. Yeah, they can be a hard nut to crack sometimes, and they can be hard to love, but the people that are hardest to love are the ones that need it the most. And so you always want to remember that. And just show them love anyways, you know. You guys know my one grandma, who's my dad's mom, and I had another, you know, my other grandma with my mom's mom. And boy, she could really be a hard case. She could really be tough. And she could be very ornery. And most of the family wouldn't even go see her. And as soon as I got saved, God put her on my heart. You need to tell Grandma Opal what's happened to you. It took me a couple years to get enough. I'm telling you, she was tough. You know? I mean, she was willing to let you have it and just absolutely cut you off right at the knees. You know? I mean, in a heartbeat. And, you know, I'm not saying that to make people think less of her. She's gone on to be with the Lord, but it's just the truth. And so people wouldn't reach out to her. I remember whenever I started witnessing to her, I told my mom, I said, you know, I called Grandma last night and told her what happened to me, how God saved me and everything. And she goes, oh boy, you know, be prepared, you know. But, I mean, she had hurt so many people through the years, and it was really tough. But I'm going to tell you, she knew it, And she found it hard to believe God could forgive her. She really found it hard to believe God could forgive her. And it was whenever we were having a revival with Chuck Evans up here from Kentucky, which is the reason why I said Mexico. He's planning on going to Mexico with us in February. I'm praying that he can follow through with that. But anyway, he came and he says, is there anybody you'd like to visit while we're here? And I was sitting at Sonic in DeSoto, and they lived just down the road from there at the time. And I said, there sure is. Let's go visit my grandma and Jess. And man, he hit it off with Jess right away. And Jess was another one. I mean, you'd show up and you go, hi, Jess, how's it going? Well, there ain't been nobody to see her to see me, and I can't remember when. And in fact, everybody's been like you, and they've just forgotten all about me. And it was just like, well, you know, Jess, I'm just going to have to tell you, buddy, you're not making me feel much like coming back right now. So maybe you could just say thanks for coming. And I'd always just give him a big hug, you know. But he let me have it. And, you know, half the time he moved to a new location and didn't even give me his address. There wasn't nobody could find him. That guy moved like every other month. He'd find something wrong with the place he was in, and off he would go, you know. One time he moved all the way down to Pilot Knob, and I didn't know it. They moved to Pilot Knob, and I'm looking all over DeSoto looking for them, and I can't find them. And so I get this call one day from another preacher who had been doing some visits down in Pilot Knob, and he was from Irondale, so it wasn't even in his neighborhood. Somebody had just told him somebody needed a visit over in Pilot Knob, so he went over with the pastor and visited with him. His name was Leonard Huber, and so he visits him over there, and he calls me. He goes, do you have a grandma named Hopeful? And I said, I sure do. Where is she? Because I've been looking for her. He said, she's living in a house down in Pilot Knob, and he gave me the address. And so I went down there, and I go, how'd you find us? Haven't been nobody down here visiting us in a long time. And I said, well, you guys did a real Lulu this time. You moved plumb out of town. So, oh, boy. But sometimes the hardest ones to love are the ones that need it the most. Yeah, yeah. So let's just be committed to loving the lost and giving them the message of Christ and showing them the love. It's not always going to be easy, but God will give us what we need. God will provide what we need, okay? He'll give us the love that we need and everything. So some truths to treasure from that last chapter. God looks for followers faithful in prayer and evangelism. God desires for us to be strategic in prayer and evangelism. And to have a lifestyle of evangelism, we must encounter the lost. So we've got to put ourselves in places to go seek out the lost. And as I've told you about my little trips to Walmart or wherever, and a lot of times I don't go in there and buy. I'll get a cart, and I'll put a couple items in it, and I'll walk around, but I don't intend on buying any of it. You just walk around getting an opportunity to talk to people. And go put those, and people probably think that work there, if anybody ever noticed me, they thought, man, that guy comes in here, and he puts stuff in the cart, and then he goes and takes it back almost every time. What is up with him? They probably watching me on security cameras wondering what I was up to. But it gives you an opportunity to talk to people, right? So, as prayer and evangelism must be bound together, evangelism is not complete without discipleship. The full discipleship reproduces in prayer and evangelism. And what specific truths has God shown you during this section that you need to apply to your life? So, I want you to ask those questions to yourself, and don't be afraid to write down what God's shown you that you need to do different or better or more or whatever. And so, next week, when we come back, I want all of us to be ready to share the Roman road. Okay? So practice that this week. Those scripture verses, look in the mirror, talk to your spouse, do something where you're doing that verbally so that you can get used to doing it verbally. And then I want us all to have an opportunity to give a quick presentation of the gospel from the Roman road, specifically that way. Okay? Using those scriptures, especially Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8. And then back to 10, 9, and 10, or 9 through 13, okay? And so you kind of mark some of those areas in your Bible. And then there's an invitation to consecration. You guys have one of these pages in yours, okay? It's like a little certificate-looking thing. It's got some blanks on it. And it says, I blank consecrate myself to God afresh in the items listed below to honor God and participate in the Great Commission. Check the ones that apply. The first one, I commit to pray consistently for the evangelistic ministry of my church. My best time to do this is day of the week and a time. Second one, I commit to set aside time regularly to discover and pray for specific lost people. You don't have them? Okay, I'll get you. I'm sorry. Like I say, I don't have yours, so I will make copies of this. I commit to set aside time regularly to discover and pray for specific lost people. My best time to do this is a day of the week and a time. I commit to intentionally sharing the gospel of Christ with the lost. I will covenant with the following believers to pray regularly for the lost. Okay? And it gives you a place to put down some names there. Okay? So I'll make some copies of this for our next time. You do have one? Okay, you found one? Yep. Well, they were all made at the same time, so I don't know. I don't know how we missed that one, but I think that we should take that part seriously. I think we could have a commitment signing ceremony next week. So don't be afraid to read that over. Make sure that you really want to do that. And if you don't have one, I can make you a copy real quick before you even head out. Okay? So I'll do that. And do we have any questions or anything anybody wants to add? It's the most important thing we're going to do in our life is, first of all, to give our life to Christ, and second of all, to be in the work of evangelism of other people. It's the Great Commission, and we see it wasn't an option. Jesus left us with marching orders, and he gave us many different parables to point back to that he's coming back, and he wants to find his people faithful doing what he left them to do. And so as we do that, when he comes back, it could be denied. Don't we want to be found faithful? Tell you a quick little story. It was cool. I went up unannounced to visit Melinda in the hospital. And she was in the hospital for maybe a day or two, because of a bad kidney infection. And whenever we went up, she was in a room alone, knocked on the door and opened the door, and she was sitting there reading her Bible. And I said, boy, if you're going to get caught by the preacher, that's a good thing to be doing. I was thankful to see that, you know. Without any prompting, she was doing it on her own time. Boy, wouldn't you want to be doing that when Jesus came back? Reading, speaking to him, praying for the lost, out witnessing to somebody. Wouldn't that be so much better than doing something that would dishonor him? And he could come back that quick. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it makes a statement, you know. And it does, because it stands out, you know. I guess maybe I'd have some of those caught doing something good tokens or something. I was really proud of it, or and thankful that, just, you know, off the cuff. And it, guess what? It was a Gideon's Bible that was available at Mercy Hospital. Another good plus. Praise the Lord. So, cool. Yep. Keep them there. Who would like to close us in a word of prayer? Do I have a volunteer? Brother Rob?